sees a page on his birthday, he was marked by faithfulness and courage. And I saw that displayed this morning. William Roberts and Uncle Ben, not well, and yet came out to remember the Lord. Courage, faithfulness. If every saint of God would have that attitude, they would revolutionize Nassau. Let's keep on praying for a dear brother that the Lord will keep him, preserve him, and give him renewed strength. Now again, we continue on the subject of the king. We have looked at the king's representative and the king's kindness, the king's coming, the king's glory. And this morning we want to examine with you the king's resurrection. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of the King, Matthew, chapter 28, and reading from verse 1. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And he departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. God again will bless to us this lovely section of his precious word. The resurrection of the king. In Acts chapter 13, the apostle Paul was at Antioch in Pisidia. And he was in the synagogue, and they read about the law and the prophets. And then the speaker said, Has any man got a word of exhortation? And up stood Paul. And the scripture says, and he beckoned with his hands. He gives one of the most prodigious panoramas of the history of the nation of Israel from the days of captivity in Egypt through the Red Sea into the land of Canaan, the destruction of the seven nations. And he mentions the prophet Samuel, Saul the son of Kish, who was displaced by David, a man after God's own heart, and from his seed there came the Lord Jesus. And then he was taken by Pilate and was crucified, and they laid him in a tomb. You can almost see Paul with his hand, but God raised him from the dead. The resurrection of the king. Here in chapter 28 of Matthew's Gospel, first of all, we have this sweet compulsion. Here are these women, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary, to see the sepulchre. This woman, the Bible says, she was a sinner, Mary Magdalene, but the Lord moved in her heart. She was gloriously saved, and here she is at the tomb to see the sepulchre. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, the angel said, Why seek ye? So the sinner, they came to see, and they were seeking the place where the Lord lay. in verse 2, we have the seismic convulsion. Not only the sweet compulsion, but the seismic convulsion as God sent a great earthquake. Now just recently, in Soviet Armenia, there was a great earthquake. When over 60, maybe 70,000 people perished. God uses these means to bring people to himself. He did that in connection with the Philippian jailer. He caused an earthquake. And there's a greater earthquake about to come on this universe, the likes of which has never been seen before or ever will. When the heavens and the earth will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And here God caused an earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Think of the tremendous power that is invested in these angels. Now, another gospel tells us that Joseph of Arimathea, he rolled the stone before the sepulchre entrance. And the problem with the ladies was, who will roll away the stone? Well, God sent an angel. You remember, angels were present at the work of creation. The morning stars, they sang together, and the sons of God shouted aloud for joy. They were present at the creation. They were present at the incarnation. Gabriel came and said to the virgin, blessed art thou amongst women. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a child. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. The power of the High shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And suddenly, there was with that angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and seeing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Creation, incarnation. Here they are present at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel came and strengthened him. What a tremendous enigma. The creature strengthening the Creator. And angels were present at the resurrection. He came and rolled the stone away. Angels saw the ascension. Because in Acts chapter 1, ye men of Galilee, said the angels, why stand ye there gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus will so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. And angels will support the Lord when he comes. The Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Power. The person, the angel. And it says, and he sat upon the stone as if in disdain at the foolishness of imperial Rome. Pilate sealed that tomb with all the power and the might of the Roman Empire behind him. And almost as if in disdain, the foolishness of men, the angel sat upon the stone. And we have here not only the sweet compulsion, these women drawn by love that knows no measure, and the seismic convulsion, the earthquake, and the appearance of the angel. But notice the sure consolation. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Angels are very intelligent beings. They know the plan and the purposes of God. I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Two kinds of people here. There were those who loved the Lord Jesus, and there were those who were against it. The keepers of the tomb, the garden tomb, for fear they did shake and became as dead men. If you are on the Lord's side, you are on the victor's side. But if you are against the Lord Jesus, If you stand with those who are in opposition to him, then there is a price to pay. And they fell down at the feet of the angel as dead men. Now the question is, on whose side are we this morning? Are we on the Lord's side? Do we love the Lord Jesus like Mary of Magdala and Mary, the other Mary? Or are we with those keepers and those who are in opposition to the Lord Jesus? Be assured, there is a price to pay for the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They fell as dead men. This swift communication, fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. And here he uses four priceless verbs. Come, see, go, and tell. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And the net result was that these women immediately went with the glorious message of the resurrection. And I think that is a source of encouragement to our ladies who are believers in the Lord Jesus. There are restrictions in certain church capacities, but they can carry to others the glorious message of the resurrection. Men and women perishing all around us. And it's good to be able to present to them the content of the gospel message. And they went with mixed emotions. It says that they left the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. Seems paradoxical, fear and great joy. So their feelings were mixed and they ran to the disciples. You see, the message of the gospel demands urgency. In Acts chapter 8, Philip the evangelist was sent down from Gaza, from Samaria to Gaza, and the Ethiopian eunuch was traveling along, and he ran to the chariot to deliver the glorious message of the gospel from Isaiah chapter 53. And as they're traveling along, true to form, the Lord Jesus Christ himself appears and he said, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and they worshiped him. Here is the Savior's care. He rewarded these women for their faithfulness by a personal appearance. And oh, the wonder, all hail. What a moment for them to see the one who had died raised from the dead. And then there was the welcome. It says they held him. And then the worship. They worshiped him. Now these ladies were more intelligent than John, the disciple of the Lord. For on one occasion, John was about to worship an angel. And the angel said, no. We be thy fellow servant. But these women were more intelligent than the disciples. And I found this in my travels, that sometimes sisters are more intelligent than the brethren. And so we thank God for those who work in the specific spheres. And they worship him. And so this morning, there's a memorable weekend, Easter, which depicts again the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. What a joy, what a privilege it is to worship him. Now, what has the resurrection in mind for us? How do we benefit from the resurrection? Well, let me examine with you a few things. First of all, the predominant importance of the resurrection. The predominant importance of the resurrection. There was a great scientist called Sir Ambrose Fleming, a scientist, and he says that the resurrection is the most authentic fact in Scripture. That was a scientist. Dr. Graham Scroggie, who was an outstanding Bible teacher, he said that the resurrection is the best attested fact in Scripture. So we have in the Old Testament the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, foreshadowed, foretold, and also foreknown. In Genesis chapter 22 verse 4, the resurrection is foreshadowed. Abraham and Isaac are climbing Mount Moriah. God was putting upon Abraham a test. He said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt sacrifice upon one of the mountains. And when they got to the foot of Mount Moriah, Abraham said to the men, his servants, tarry ye here, and I and the land will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham knew that if his son Isaac died, that God would raise him from the dead. Because in Isaac, his posterity, God was going to produce a people as the sand by the seashore and as the stars in the heaven. And in the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 11, we find that that is confirmed. The light figure. So that was a picture of the Lord Jesus in his resurrection. In the 16th Psalm, which is a messianic psalm in verse 10, the Lord says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And in that great prophetic Psalm 22, where the Lord is totally abandoned in death, he talks about the resurrection. He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. He knew that he would rise from the dead and be the great precentor, leading the praise in that city foursquare. The predominant importance of the resurrection, now we've examined very briefly the historical evidence of it, as portrayed by Matthew. But then we have Mark, Luke, and John all giving us a priceless picture and all in harmony about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That is the physical evidence. But also we have the doctrinal evidence. He was delivered for our offenses, and says Paul to the Romans, and raised again for our justification. Yes, there is the historical evidence and the doctrinal evidence. You can recall also the word spoken by the Apostle Paul as to the doctrinal evidence to the Corinthians. He says, moreover, I declare unto you the gospel. So some people tell us today that the gospel is only for the unsaved. I beg to differ. I've seen more revival amongst the saints of God in and through the gospel than ever achieved by ministry. So Paul writes to the Corinthians, moreover, I declare unto you the gospel, Christian, how that Jesus died according to the scriptures, he was buried, and raised again the third day according to the scripture. And Peter tells us in his epistle again the doctrinal evidence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. So, friends, the resurrection is a very important subject for us as the people of God. The historical evidence, the doctrinal evidence, page after page. And then there is the physical evidence in Revelation chapter 1. The Lord said, I am he that liveth and became dead. Not was dead, became dead. No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. He didn't have to die. He could have gone back to heaven on the banks of the Jordan when God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I find, quoting John Nelson Darby's translation, in whom I find all my delight. Adam failed. He was God's masterpiece. He failed. But he was a man that pleased him in every word, thought, and deed, and he might have gone back to heaven right there. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we saw, this is my beloved Son, hear him. He might have gone right back to heaven right there. But thank God he did not. He went all the way to Calvary, shed his precious blood. And so he says, I am he that liveth and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and of hell. The greatest battle that was ever fought was fought in hell. Just as David went down into the valley of Elah and slew Goliath of Gath, our beloved Savior went down into hell. One has said that he endured 1,000 hells that we might escape one. And there the battle raged. But as the writer to the Hebrews says, for as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him with the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Secure the keys of death and of hell. And our hearts ache as we go to the funeral parlor. We stand around on open grave. But one day, because of the resurrection of the King, we'll see, O death, where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? And so he has the keys of death and of hell. That is the physical evidence. So there we have the predominant importance of the resurrection. We have the historical and the doctrinal and also the physical evidence. But let me examine with you a second thought regarding the profound necessity for the resurrection. Not only the predominant importance of the resurrection, but the profound necessity for the resurrection. For if Christ be not raised, now this is what Paul said, if Christ be not raised, then our preaching is in vain. I might as well close the book and go home to Massachusetts. If Christ be not risen from the dead, our preaching is in vain. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, he says that our faith is in vain. But how gratifying to read the epistle to the Hebrews. That faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith makes future things a present reality
unseen things actual. We can feel the power of the resurrection, but if he be not risen, then our faith is in vain. Answers Paul in verse 15, not only our preaching in vain, and our faith in vain, but we are false witnesses. Spoke to a lady yesterday, and she called herself a Jehovah Witness. But there are those who are witnesses for Christ, based upon the authenticity of the Word of God. The Lord said to the disciples, the King, in his great commission, ye shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem. So if Christ be not risen, then they were wasting their time. False witnesses. And says Paul, if Christ be not risen, ye are still in your sins. Does that not make you tremble? Ye are still in your sins. And you know as well as I do that the sinner that rejects the Lord Jesus goes down into a Christless hell. And if he be not risen, those of our loved ones who are in Mother Earth, they have perished. And if Christ be not risen, Paul says we be of all men most miserable. And if Christ be not risen, the almighty power that was manifested, let the eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you might know the hope of his calling and the exceeding riches of his glory in the manifested power in Jesus Christ. That is not a reality. If Christ be not risen, then there is no ascension into heaven. And if Christ be not risen, we have no advocate. Because John says, if we sin, we have an advocate. And if Christ be not risen, there is no coming for the saints. And if Christ be not risen, there is no deliverance for Israel. But we thrill at the forceful statement by Paul in the same chapter, but now is Christ risen from the dead. So undoubtedly this is the best attesting fact in all history. And our Lord did rise from the dead. Our preaching is not in vain. Our faith is not in vain. We are not false witnesses. We are not in our sins, because he died the just for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And those dear ones who are asleep in Mother Earth, they have not perished. They are with the Lord in that celestial city. And Christ is raised from the dead. And we are not a miserable people. We are a happy people. Happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered, and to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So we have the predominant importance of the resurrection and the profound necessity for the resurrection. We are grateful to the Lord in his word for the proof of the resurrection. Why, says Paul, yes, Christ rose from the dead, and he was seen of Cephas, Peter. And I think that's one of the most precious pictures in the Word of God. Peter denied his master with oaths and curses at the world's fire. And that man, whose eyes are as the eyes of doves, he looked at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He had failed his master. And when the Lord rose from the dead, his first priority was not to preach about the coming Holy Spirit, not to give the commission. His first priority was Peter. Just to go and solidify the recovery. And so upon his recovery, the Lord said to Peter, you feed my sheep and you feed my lambs. And God used him mightily at Pentecost, 50 days after he denied the Lord with oaths and curses. He's preaching his heart out, as I said the other day, at Pentecost, and the disciples stood up with him. As much as to say, Peter, you give it all you've got, we're with you. And the results were prodigious. 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. He's seen of Cephas. And he was seen of the 12. He was seen of James. And he was seen of about 500 brethren at one time. And then he was seen of all the apostles. And then Paul said he was seen of me as one born out of due time. In other words, one that was born before the nation. In any court of law, that would substantiate the fact that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. Can you imagine in your Supreme Court here or in Washington, D.C., 500 witnesses coming in to testify on any given trial, be overwhelming. That's the proof of the resurrection. No dubiety, no doubt, Jesus rose from the dead. Fourthly, for you and me, the purpose of the resurrection. It was a witness to his death and his acceptance by God. There were three undeniable facts associated with the Lord's resurrection. Within, without, and above. Within, there were the priests functioning under Levites in the temple. And the moment he cried, Tetelestai, it is finished. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The restriction of the law was gone. And now the holy priests can enter into the sanctuary. Wherefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the rent veil, that is to say, his flesh. A separated veil within. That is one of the purpose, an undeniable fact. Without, a vacated sepulchre. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He's no longer in the tomb. Within, the temple. Without, on that hill of Calvary, and above, we have a seated victor. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and after he had by himself purged our sins, himself sat down at the right hand of God. And today, if you are saved in this chapel, you are on the victory side. I was taking some classes for young folks in Bicester, England, at the United States Air Force place where they have a large airfield, and these were American kids. And of course, it was quite unexpected to them to hear an American with a Scottish accent, and so they kept coming, and I made a remark one day, if you are not saved, you are on the loser's side. But if you are saved, you are on the victor's side. And 12 teenagers came to Christ that day. Are you on the victor's side? Or are you with the keepers who will drop down as dead men at the sight of the angelic host and the resurrected Christ? Finally, as time is almost gone, we have seen the predominant importance of the resurrection, the profound necessity for the resurrection, the proof of the resurrection, and the purpose of the resurrection. Finally, the pledge of the resurrection. We are told by the apostle that Christ is the first fruits, and them that are Christ at his coming. I believe that the Old Testament saints will rise with the church. There are some think that they might still be in the tomb for 1,000 years after the church is gone. I don't believe that. They that are Christ, Abraham is as much in Christ as you and me. They will not be part of the bride. But I believe when the Lord comes and if he comes today, that the Old Testament saint will rise with the church. They are the guests at the royal wedding. Christ is the first fruit. And they that are Christ at his coming. And we are told that the bodies of the saints are not buried. We talk about burying our loved ones. But the Bible speaks about it being sown. Sown. The present state, sown in corruption. The future state, raised in incorruption. The present state sown in dishonor. I've seen people, beautiful Christians, in their youth, and they get old, and oh, how true is the scripture? Life at best, to sum up the hymn writer, life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheep. Youth and beauty pass away. And so our loved ones laid in dishonor, sown in dishonor rather, to be more scriptural, sown in dishonor, that body will be raised in glory. An old sister in Detroit, with the joy of pointing her 70-year-old, or rather her 80-year-old brother to Christ, she prayed for her brother for 70 years. She herself was 90. And she said to my colleague, J.B. Nicholson Sr. and myself, she said, now boys, I might not see you again. And she could hardly walk on those shaky old legs. But she said, I want you to look out for me up there, for I'll be jumping around up there. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness. Go to the hospitals, you see the evidence of the weakness of the human frame. But when Jesus Christ comes, that body shall be raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It will be raised a spiritual body. In these days, our bodies are subject to disease, decay, death. But when Jesus comes, we will be changed, not only to see him and be with him, but to be like him. The Lord kept the good wine to the last. You remember at the marriage in Cana of Galilee, to me, we have tasted of the wine from the Lord's cellar, as Sir Robert Anderson said. We have tasted of the Lord's wine in the Lord's cellar, but the best wine will be kept to the last. In body, soul, and spirit, we shall be like our Lord Jesus for all eternity. Is it not worth being a Christian? Oh, friend, if you are here today not saved, I appeal to you, join the resurrected Jesus and his band of faithful witnesses and go home with us to glory. The King is risen indeed. Shall we pray?